Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the ninth chapter again of the book of Acts. And I was gone last week, and I apologize about that. I don't like being gone, but, I know, I never think it's a good excuse. But I've got a excellent father in the Lord that's always willing to pick up the slack, and I appreciate Pastor Andre more than I can even put into words. So, anyway, here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we're still dealing with, and I'm going to back up a little bit and look at some more about the Apostle Paul and just kind of pick up where we left off. And last week I did push into when Peter did these two healings, and it's kind of interesting, and you can read all kinds of things about why we see the healings of the apostles and of the Lord in the Bible. And it's if you think about it in the right context, it's for the purpose of establishing the authority of first the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was amazing that, you know, just like the blind man that was healed and he was being grilled by the religious authorities, and he was like, guys, come on, like, when was the last time you've seen somebody heal somebody's sight who's been blind since the day they were born? That's not part of modern medicine in the first century. It's not part of modern medicine in the 21st century, you know. Yet they would not believe, you know. And that just goes to show that the veil that is before the eyes of mankind in post-natural birth is impenetrable except by the Spirit of God. And so, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he showed forth clearly who he was, raising people back to life, healing, explaining himself and who he was out of the Old Testament scriptures, yet they would not believe. And so here in the book of Acts, we're going to see Peter do some healing and some raising from the dead. And it's going to set him up for the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, and it establishes his authority. Now remember, as we study this book of Acts, we need to keep in mind that this is a transitional book, and I say transitional because we're transitioning from an age of law, okay, or the Old Testament era, Old Testament period, to an age of grace post-crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and entering into and setting up the church age. Now, the Lord had very clearly, and we'll look at this all throughout the book of Acts, prepared the world for the church age and for the establishment of it. And it's evident by the way that things got set up with the Roman Empire, Paul's ability and his associates and the rest of the apostles' ability to travel freely at will because of the road system. And, you didn't have to have a visa to go from country to country. You weren't at threat by... for instance, when the Roman Empire conquered the savage nations of the world, the barbarians and that kind of thing, if you traveled from country to country as a foreigner, you were at risk of having your throat slit because you were an outsider. Okay, you had to have an invitation, and under the Roman rule, the world was ruled by Rome, and so if you were a Roman citizen, you had a free ability to travel from country to country because it was all part of one Roman Empire. And that made it very easy for the church age to come about and for the missionary journeys to take place and for the rapid establishment of Christianity in the modern world. And so we see kind of the same things happening in this very day. The Lord is setting up the world for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's like a chess game. Okay, you arrange all your characters and that kind of thing. And then you take the queen and you make your move, okay? And that's what the Lord's doing. And so we see the eroding of the Western culture and really going back to to a system that hasn't worked 1,000 times over. And we will see the world come to a one-world sort of congruency, okay? That's going to happen. It has to happen in order for the Antichrist to reveal himself. Because when he reveals himself, he's going to be revealing himself as the ruler of the world, the false Christ, and the God of all the various religions of the world. And he's going to bring about unity. What has mankind been looking for all these years? Unity, unity, unity. Okay. What do we have in Jesus Christ, though? We have unity. True unity. Okay.
We're not going to have unity under the Antichrist is not based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a false claim. Okay? Jew and Gentile alike, mankind as a whole, as believers in Jesus Christ, is going to have unity around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And that is the only utopian existence that shall become. All right? And we're part of that. And so we see the pieces being placed into their proper positions, if you will, in the day in which we live. And it's it is annoying and exciting at the same time. Of course, the Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. And, you know, I kind of had my doubts. It's hard to tell one way or the other who was going to be elected for the presidency coming up here in a few weeks. But I think that when Trump, this is my opinion here, it's an opinion piece, okay? An op-ed, if you will. I think that once he declares his nominee, which should be probably, I can't remember her name, this gal that's a devout Catholic, and of course the liberal sect of the party wants nothing more than to be able to kill their own babies at will, okay? And she's probably going to have a vote when it comes up against abortion in the Supreme Court, which will probably turn over Roe versus Wade, and that's what they're concerned about. And so as soon as he declares her name, which should be next week, I think we're going to be seeing some serious rioting happening. And it's probably going to lose a lot of the favor of the Democrats and really, you know, show their hand quite a bit, and I think Trump's going to probably have it in the bag. But that's just speculation. But I know that no matter what happens, and I tell this to people all the time because it's important to understand the powers that be are what? They're ordained of God. Okay? Just like God called me to be a minister from before my birth, God put all these men in power from before their birth too in the positions that they are in the political world to bring about his will. Okay? And he raises up the basis of men to rule. Of course, he told the nation of Israel when they were begging for a secular ruler instead of being a theocracy, they wanted to be ruled like all the other nations of the world and give us a king. And, you know, the Lord told them, okay, like just like a father does to their kids, you know, when they're just pushing to the point where they can't take it anymore. All right, go ahead and go out and try it and see how far you get, son, you know. And so the Lord told them, you know, I'll give you a king. But he's going to take the best of your goods. Basically, he's going to take everything that you love and cherish and take it for himself. And you'll be left with whatever's left, you know, the crumbs, so to speak. And that's pretty much how the political world works. And so, operating a business, employees don't even have any understanding. It's funny how employees complain that, you know, we are the rich, greedy, money-grubbing, evil tyrants business owners are, right? Do you know how much risk goes into owning a business? You assume all the risk. Employees don't know anything about matching taxes, okay? So you take the taxes out of their paycheck, but the employer has to match a good portion of those. We have other fees that we have to pay throughout the year. And then you have taxes on earnings, which are astronomical. In fact, you have to go through legal backflips in order to take advantage of everything you possibly can in order just to keep your money. So trust me, I pay plenty in taxes. But now with, you know, Biden and everything he wants to enact, you know, it's going to make it not even worth it to do business. You know, but that's the way that rulers are because the basis of men are raised up to rule. And so, for believers in Jesus Christ, though, you know, we need to understand this is not a cause for concern for us. You know, we say, Lord, take care of me. It's like the other day when all my neighbors were gone, it was kind of eerie. I had everything out of my house, and I didn't want to leave my house. I don't like forcing myself on my parents or friends or anything like that. I'll try and stick around as long as possible. So my whole neighborhood was empty. It was really weird. You went outside, it was eerie, but nobody was around. And me and Noah are the only ones in the house. And I'm like, Lord, please wake me up in the middle of the night if my backyard's on fire. But I figured, you know, the Lord's not going to take me 1 second sooner than he has planned to take me. And so it's not like I'm not going to go jump into the fire or anything like that. But I didn't figure that it was my time to go. although I made some precautionary measures. And that's actually a good illustration for life as a believer in Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge Him. It doesn't mean that we are dumb and just live completely recklessly. You know, do what you can to make wise decisions about things, because we don't always know what the Lord's will is. And so, you know, we tarry, we operate until He comes, but also our trust needs to be in Him at all times. And so, and we're going to look a little bit about at that with the Apostle Paul here this evening. And so, it says here, and I'm going to go back to verse 17 of the 9th chapter, and we'll read along. Otherwise, I'll give you random commentary until I finally get to the Scriptures 5 minutes before the night's over. But it's all worth it. You know, we learn something every time. So it says in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was met on the road to Damascus by a blinding light, which literally did blind him. Okay, and the Lord spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Because Saul was going about to eradicate the church or anybody that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're persecuting Christianity, you're persecuting Christ. And so he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goading of the Lord?" And so the Apostle Paul heard the Lord, and the men that were with him, his entourage, did not. So he's blinded, doesn't know what's going on, really put off. The Lord tells him to go into a certain place and see Ananias, and he sees him. Ananias is scared out of his wits because he knows who the one who is going to be the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is. And the Lord says, "Don't worry, he's a chosen vessel unto me." I'll read it here, I'm just paraphrasing everything. "For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he receives his sight, and immediately in verse 18, "There fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." And obviously, we don't read the backstory because not every detail of the conversation is given here, but how is an individual brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Through the preaching of the Word of God. So Ananias obviously gave forth the truth of the Word of God about who Jesus Christ really is. Now, you would think with the Saul of Tarsus being such a tyrant against the church that he would just say, "Oh, that's nothing but BS. You know, I'm going to put you to death right here and right now, Ananias." But it's incredible how the Lord works. And I don't have a really great way of explaining it, but I can tell you one thing for sure. I had no idea who the hell Jesus Christ was the moment I trusted him as my Savior sitting in that pew over there. When I was 21 years old, I thought it was all about me showing God how good I was. And that's about as good as not knowing who the hell Jesus Christ is. Okay? I shouldn't say who the hell. That's the lumber guy in me. I literally had no idea. Okay? I know. I got to refine my... Maybe when I get braces and straighten my teeth, I'll then have a refined attitude and I'll be more like Jerry Falwell or something like that.
It's hard to change from a mill worker to a preacher, you know.
I know. What is this preacher supposed to do anyway? It's either you act fake or you are just genuine. Do you want fake or do you want genuine? Which one do you want? Okay. All right. And it's funny that some of the, you know, I've heard pretty sound preachers, and most of them that are good sound preachers aren't this false faux sort of personality, you know. Just get up and tell people about the Word of God in the way that you can say it, and it works, okay? Because it's not me trying to convince you, it's God Himself, all right? And so Ananias put his hands upon him, recognizing with his Judaism, okay, preaching the Word of God to him, and Paul is immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, okay, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was given the gift of faith. And without that, Paul would have killed Ananias, okay, as he did other Christians. And so in verse 18, going forward, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, because he hadn't eaten for quite some time, he was strengthened.
Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And I'm certain he had all kinds of questions. There was probably like this very rapid-fire preaching session happening, you know, trying to figure out all the confusion. Because, you know, Paul, like I explained before, the Saul of Tarsus, being on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, being raised under the scriptural guidance of Gamaliel, was very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, you know, knew the Scriptures. Okay, the Old Testament Scriptures. But now he was given some meaning. Okay, and that's what Paul talks about when he speaks of his Jewish brethren back in Romans, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Not according to knowledge. Now, do you want to have a zeal for God, but not be worshiping the true and living God? Or do you want to know who he is? If you don't know who he is, how are you supposed to worship him? Who are you worshiping? It's always going back to worshiping yourself. That's what the religions of the world do. And so it says in verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on the name on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound under the chief priests? Because remember, he had letters. All right. Not letters. He had letters from the chief priests to bring bound anyone that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, to be imprisoned, to be interrogated, to recant their faith, or to, you know, whatever was necessary to put them to death. Okay, as they did with Stephen. And Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And so, this verse here was when Paul had left and spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. And I want to read that over in Galatians chapter 1. So turn with me to Galatians. We read this 2 weeks ago, I know, but I'm doing a little bit of backtracking before we go forward. So in verse 10, this is Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? And it should be, am I persuaded in the Greek of men or of God? Now, us as Christians as well, are we persuaded of men? Is the faith that we have from the persuasion of Pastor Andre and Pastor Griffin and Brother Stewart, or are we just channels that God used to put forth his word? So we're not persuaded by men like Pastor Andre, Pastor Griffin, Pastor Stewart. We're persuaded by God as Christians. Okay, the preaching of the Word of God goes forth. The Spirit of God is active and gives us the gift of faith that we might believe, and we become children of God and are able to understand the Scriptures therefore. And so Paul explaining that is basically telling us exactly who he belongs to and who he's a servant to. Okay, he doesn't serve men, he serves God. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet, or this means still, please men, indicating that Paul was once a man pleaser, and that's how he raised in the echelons of Judaism to become a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, which was unheard of at his age, I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay? So if I'm here to make everybody happy of my religious brethren, then I shouldn't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm not going to serve him according to the Word of God if I have to do that. Because the Word of God does what? It divides men. Now that sounds divisive. And we're not supposed to be divisive, right? Well, this is divisive in a good way. Okay? We're divided unto the Lord. That's what holiness means. Separation. Separation from the world system, which is based in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the lie of the devil that came from it, unto the truth of the Word of God, based in the gospel message that tells us we're no good. Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have redemption in his blood. Okay? And so when we tell people that they're not good enough to please whatever God they believe in, I was talking about Catholicism this morning, and you know, that's very prevalent in that system. And if you tell a Catholic that they're not good enough to ever please God, and that baptism that they were dipped in water in, you know, initially when they were born or later on became a Catholic convert or whatever, didn't do anything to save their soul, you're bound to upset them. You know, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a heretic. Get out of here, you know. Either that or become a Catholic and figure out the truth, you know. So we're separated from the world once we're separated unto God. Okay? We're His people. And so Paul says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now Paul received the same level of training that the other disciples received in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For you heard, and we're going to look at that. For you heard of my conversation or manner of life in the times past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so whatever was required to raise in the Jewish echelons of, you know, of rulership, Paul did everything possible and then some. You know, he was your quintessential religious Jew. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, so he spent 3 years in Arabia, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the disciples saw I none, save the James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Okay, now going back over to Acts. That's what it means here in verse 22. And of course, you know, everything in the Bible is not written together in chronological order. It's meant to be studied. And so the man of God is supposed to study the Word of God, rightly divide it, put a portion of Scripture here together with a portion of Scripture there, and make a congruent fit. And he does so with the guidance of the Spirit of God. And God set it up that way so that no man can preach the Word of God in truth except by the Spirit of God. Okay? Because all things are of him, to him, and through him. So Saul, and this is what it means, by Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So how do you prove that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ because I told you so. No, that doesn't work. You use the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay? So he used the Old Testament Scriptures to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Okay? And after that many days were fulfilled, and as you can see here, he didn't make very many people happy by doing so. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 18 before we go forward. And this has given me a lot of confidence over the years, knowing this portion of Scripture. And it should give you also a lot of confidence. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or not. I don't wish being a preacher on any of you guys. It's a lot of work. Okay. And I'm not going to give much context here, but I'll mention it a little bit. And picking up at verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay. This is on his second missionary journey, when he established a church at Corinth. And found a certain man named Aquila, a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, okay? Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. See how the Lord works out everything for good? A bad thing turned into a good thing. That's kind of how God works. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was one of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, so tents, sails, that kind of thing. They worked with canvases and that type of thing. All right? So, you know, Paul had to have some sort of means to support himself, and this is what he did. And he worked with Aquila and Priscilla for a while. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, okay, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, you would, at face value, think that he was talking to Jews and Gentiles here. But no, these are Greeks. They're Jews of the diaspora, the dispersion. All right, so Jews that are of different nationalities. Okay. And when Silas and Timotheus, when we were possibly going to have another son, his name was going to be Silas. I've always liked that name. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or the Messiah, the anointed one. And when they opposed themselves, because that's what the world does, okay? You're telling the lost world, okay, just look at yourself. You know, it's like when I have a heyday when the Mormons come to my house. And it's just so easy to twist everything, that put everything they're saying back to the truth and show them what they are. And I had these poor two girls just so confused about what the heck they were doing there for a minute. And, of course, they forgot about me probably after they walked away. But, you know, they admitted that they're sinners and there's no way that they could possibly be perfect. I'm like, well, if you admit that, what are you going to do about it? Well, I can't do anything about it. Well, that's right. That's why Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ isn't God. Okay. Well, whatever, you know. But, you know, what are they doing? They're opposing themselves, you know. And I you know, used the term before, the people that get angry with me, you know, and it doesn't really do any good. So you deem yourself unworthy of eternal life, huh? You know, which is exactly what they're doing, you know. And this is what took place with Paul frequently. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, this is kind of like throwing your overcoat on. All right, I'm out of here. All right. Shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And he wasn't saying that in self-righteousness. He was saying that, you know, I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that you can be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He's the Messiah you've been looking for, dummies. You know, but they wouldn't have him. And so he says, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay? So they opposed and rejected Jesus as Savior. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that was that worshipped God. Okay, so he had become a believer, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And that sounds kind of weird, but when you look at, like, Greco-Roman architecture, I've seen a bunch of ruins in Europe. They would, if you built a building, they would utilize one wall of that building for the wall of the building next to it. So they didn't have to build two walls separate, okay? Unless you were very, very wealthy and you had an estate and separate buildings, that kind of thing. Because it was an enormous cost to have stones chiseled and fit together and that kind of thing. You had to have very, very skilled labor do it. And so, in fact, I had got a kick out of it. My family I was with. Kept telling me to hurry up, but I kept taking pictures of all the little chisel marks, you know, on the stones, because it's kind of interesting, just the craftsmanship, and the chisel marks are still there in areas of stone that wasn't totally exposed to the weather, but perfect little lines all the way down the stone, and then all the way down the stone, all the way, kind of like a herringbone pattern, and these guys have just got used to doing it perfectly straight, you know, and it's just absolutely amazing, but that kind of stuff fascinates me. And so they utilized one of the walls of the synagogue for a dwelling next to the synagogue or behind it or whatever it was. So that's what that means. And Crispus, who happened to be the chief ruler, the chief rabbi of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, interestingly enough. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. I would have loved to have been alive in the first century to actually have more than 10 people believe the word of God. That's just not the age we're in, you know. It's happened before. I'm sure when I get to heaven and talk to Noah, he's going to be like, oh boy, I bet you had a good time down there. Imagine what I had to go through. can you imagine the Lord tells you that the entire world's going to perish and you got to build this ark and you can't convince anybody of it except for your own family? That must have weighed heavy on his soul. But, you know, by the grace of God, he steadfast, you know. And you got to praise God for it, not the man. So Crispus, the chief rabbi of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a at night by a vision or a dream. And this is very important for all of us to understand. Be not afraid, he says, but speak and hold not thy peace. It's so easy for us to recoil and pull back because we think somebody's going to get upset at us, or they're going to get angry at us, or we're going to lose a relationship, or we're going to be ousted or whatever, you know. And we're approaching a time in this country, I can almost promise you this, where speaking of the things that we believe is going to become illegal. It already is that way in England, you know. If you post something on the internet that's anti whatever the government says, they can come and arrest you, and they do, you know. So this is happening in first world countries. And I'm not saying that to be make anybody afraid or anything like that. It's just times are not always going to be as easy as they are now. It may be Noah's generation or the generation after if the Lord tarries, but I can certainly see us going that direction. You know, that's what's going to be required for everybody to fall in line behind the Antichrist. And so he said, but he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am what? With thee. Don't forget it. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. We sometimes forget that as Christians, you know. We get afraid. And, you know, it's like the you know, I was fairly certain my house wasn't going to burn down as soon as the wind shifted, you know, and everything. It was only, you know, 5-6 miles away, which seems like a long distance, but it's not. You know, we were a little worried for a little bit there. But as soon as the winds kind of shifted, I said, okay, Lord, you know, I think we're going to be fine. And I'm the only one staying in my neighborhood. You know, it's just little things. You know, you just trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not to your own understanding, and you acknowledge God. But he made Paul this promise. And this promise really goes for all of us. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee... I got something in my eye I can't see. Hold on. Eyelash. Yeah, hold on. It hurt for a second there. I messed that up. That was like the hinge point here. Sorry. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Okay? For I have much people in this city. Now, the Apostle Paul self-declares that he was in the place of death always. There was always somebody looking to kill him. He had to watch his back all the time. But the Lord said, nobody's going to lay a hand upon you. Okay? We have an appointment with death. And, you know, I'm not the very best at always making appointments on time, but I have gotten to church on time every time to preach, which is good. I'm trying to fix it, but it's hard to fix old habits. But I'll get 4 or 5 things going at once. And I'll have a half hour to get somewhere, and I'm like, oh, I got 20 minutes to finish this other thing. But I should have left in 15 minutes, you know. So I do that to myself all the time. Stack too much on my plate. But the Lord promised that nobody's going to lay a hand on him. Yet he's thrust into a situation where the Jews are angry and ready to kill him, and certainly the Greeks are going to be angry and ready to kill him. And the Lord says, nobody's going to lay a hand upon you. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide your path. And so he says, for I have much people in this city. And that's an interesting statement as well. Go to, and I preached this some time ago, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, it sometimes seems that we are... And I use the word seems in a very meaningful way, that we are spinning our wheels here at Grace Baptist Church because we don't have an auditorium filled with people. Of course, we've seen times where this church has grown to the point where it's nearly full and it's kind of contracted and shrunk down and then it's grown again. And I think we're slowly kind of on the growth path again. But we're also living in an age after the great falling away. Nobody wants to hear the truth of the Word of God. They want their egos stroked. But we need to understand something. We're told to go speak openly. Don't worry about the people's faces.
Don't worry about getting things taken away from you or killed. No one's going to lay a hand upon you until you're meant to die. Okay? Because the Lord's chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So as we go forward and preach, I don't have to worry about what anybody's thinking about what I'm saying. I'm happy to ask, you know, answer questions, elaborate on things further. In fact, people frequently ask me questions after services and that kind of thing, and I love it because it gives me a chance to talk about the Word of God some more. But I don't have to go to each one of you and say, "Did you get that? Did you get that?" You know, that's the Spirit of God's job. And if the Lord's going to save a soul, He knows about that soul from before the foundation of the world, and He's going to put that soul before the gospel at some point in time during their life. And at that point in time, the Spirit of God is going to be active, and He's going to save that soul. Did you notice that I didn't talk about myself or any other preacher in that whole statement? You know, I may be the vessel by which the words went forth, or Pastor Andre may be the vessel by which the words went forth, or Brother Stewart or some other man. But that soul that's chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world is going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time in his life at the appointed time of God. Okay, under somebody's ministry. And it may not be mine, you know. We can't get, as ministers, full of ourselves thinking that we have some special ability to convince people of the Lord over some other pastor, because that simply doesn't exist. I've never saved a single soul. Pastor Andre's never saved a single soul. I honestly don't know of any soul that's been saved under my ministry at all. You know, I may not have that kind of ministry. You know, this may be more of a teaching ministry for me. I don't know, but all I know is that the Lord told me to preach, so there I preach. And that's it, you know. And so, my kid may have been saved under my ministry, but it's not like a notch in my gun. I don't know that. He may have been listening to Pastor Andre or, you know, Debbie or somebody like that. But that's up to God, you know. It's not a matter of self-aggrandizement when we're doing this work for the Lord, any of us. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, if I get to the right spot, it's not going to be in Galatians, Eric. Paul says this, and this is a difficult thing for some people to understand as Christians. It says in verse 3, chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," or in the heavenlies, "according as He has chosen us in Him," from when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," remember, like I was talking about, "separate from the world, and without blame before Him." There should be a period right there. In fact, if you want to put a period right there, it's a really good spot for one, because that's the way it's constructed in the Greek. In love, because we have a love relationship with God, He created us for fellowship, we're the objects of His love, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." You want to know why you're saved? There's the answer, and that's all you get. I've tried thinking about why I'm saved before. You can't tumble to any kind of carnal explanation, like, "I did this," or "I thought that," or "I was bad enough," or whatever. None of that fits. God's not a respecter of persons. We're going to look at that next week in the book of Acts. And so it's according to His will. That's the reason why I was saved. And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be attached to my ego anymore. I've made this statement before. I'm going to ask Him when I get there. I'm not going to want to ask Him when I get there. I'm not going to be attached to my ego anymore. My ego is the one that wants to know the answer to that question. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." Okay? That's really a profound statement. The reason for all things. "Wherein He hath made us accepted in" what? "In the Beloved, in whom we have redemption." That's the deliverance of our souls by the price paid by Jesus Christ. "Through His blood," and that's the price, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Remember, this morning I was talking about grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's important to understand the definition of grace. "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." You know, wisdom is... how does He abound to us in all wisdom? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and how the Spirit of God brings all things to our knowledge and all things to our remembrance pertaining to the Word of God. "Having been made known unto us the mystery of His will." Now, we're going to look a little bit at the mystery of His will unfold when Peter offers the truth of the word of God to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. The mystery of his will is going to be the church age that Paul talks about in chapter 3 of Ephesians here. And we're probably going to look at that too before we go forward. According to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So you want to know why God does certain things? His purpose is in himself only. Okay? I had one of those stupid thoughts the other night. I was in the shower, and we're not supposed to be subject to our own egos and that kind of thing. And this is, I'm giving you this as an example because dumb thoughts fly into our minds sometimes about things we don't remember or don't put together in the Bible. And so our relationship with God is not about us. We're not supposed to be about self. And in the shower, I thought this. Now, I'm really embarrassed to think this. But I'm going to tell you because this, you know, I'm going to show you that I'm made of the same dirt you are. Okay? I thought, well, if everything's of him, to him, and through him, isn't God being selfish? And then like a minute and a half later, I thought, Eric, you idiot, he gave himself on the cross for you. What the hell are you thinking? He gave everything for me. He didn't commit a single selfish act. You know, it's just sometimes the devil puts those things in front of you and thinks you're going to bite, you know, and I'm made of the same mud you are. And so, but, you know, sometimes we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, if you will, you know, and our minds are always in the right place, okay? But, you know, I always have those kind of, you know, when I have those moments, which isn't frequent, where you think there's some doubt cast upon the Word of God. And then you remember, the Spirit of God reminds you, okay, I shouldn't have to step in here, big guy, but I died for you? Like, okay, Lord, I'm an idiot, I know. So I got past that moment and felt like a moron. But, you know, it just, that's who we are, okay? It's a good thing that the Lord keeps me, you know, even if my heart stands against me, my Lord's greater than my heart. So he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all, the word things doesn't need to be here, in Christ. And so when we're going to see the gospel being preached, First Peter in the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter, realizes through his dream where the Lord lowers down a great sheet full of unclean animals and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And remember, this is 10 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Okay? And he says, "Lord, I'm still adhering to all the dietary laws. I'm good, God." You know? That just shows you how like deeply ingrained these things are in the moral side of humanity, you know. And just it takes growth. 10 years into my salvation, which was 10 years ago, I probably knew. I mean, it's exponential too, the growth in the Lord. I probably knew a quarter of what I know now. You know, the more you read, the more I may have picked up all kinds of things early in my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ, and as I grew more. So many of those keys were put in place to wrap things together more rapidly as time goes by. And that's kind of how the growth in the Word of God works. And so I don't blame Peter for thinking that. You know, I thought some pretty dumb things 10 years ago. There's portions of Scripture now that I can explain to you while half asleep that I had no idea what they meant 10 years ago. You know, it's just a growth thing. It's how we work. And we can't take on everything at once. The Spirit of God gives us what we need when we need it, and only when we need it. And so he tells God, "I've never eaten any of those animals, Lord, we're good." And God lowers it down again and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, no, Lord, not so, not so. And he tells Peter, "What I have cleansed, call not thou unclean, Peter." Showing him what he's about to do when the Gentiles are offered to him through Cornelius and his household to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. Because to the Jew, a Gentile was like, gosh, if you touched a Gentile, you had to go wash your hands 5 times with bleach. So it was somehow going to taint you for the rest of your life. You know, Gentiles were dirty, ew, icky, you know. But what are the Jews? They're a type of mankind. That's all they are. There's nothing special about the nation of Israel. They can be a little self, you know, because they're quote-unquote God's chosen people, they can be a little annoying about that. But, you know, take any nation of people. Everybody's annoying. Everybody's full of themselves. And it's like the racism thing. There's been studies. And if you really want to know a little bit about racism in the world, the United States is probably the least racist nation in the entire world. Like, the least racist in the entire... My buddy grew up in Hawaii. And the Hawaiians there cannot stand... Like, the actual native Hawaiians can't stand black people. Because they think that they're a lesser dark-skinned race. Okay? And the things that they say about them over there would make your head spin. And it's just... And, you know, I work with Hispanic guys. They don't really like black people much either. They just don't, you know. They don't like white people a lot either. In fact, I'm their gringo boss, okay? Gringo is the same as saying Negro, okay? And they call me white eyes, and I hear everything and stuff like that. Of course, they're messing with me and stuff, but... And, you know, we have banter back and forth and everything. I'm in a pretty good relationship with my crew, but I've had guys there that have literally said things like, you know, that were blatantly racist about me, you know, because I'm the evil white ruler. But, you know, people are just, you're never going to get racism out of people. It's just an extension of the ego. But a study was done, I can't remember what it was, I was reading it, where... this is about 5-10 years ago. One of the colleges did a study around the world of the level of racism in other countries. And so, like, you know, India and the Asian countries and that kind of thing, they are, like, the most racist in the entire world. And so they don't like anybody. It's just, if you're not Chinese, you are somehow substandard. If you're not Korean, you're somehow substandard, you know. But yet we don't hear anything about that. The United States needs to change, and we all need to be perfect immediately. Never going to work, you know. That's just the way mankind is. But mankind is so deeply entrenched in his own ego that he thinks that it's going to be a way someday to produce a utopian society without God. And that he's going to rule over it as God. I think I read those words somewhere describing the devil. So what do you suppose came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and this concept? It's literally the lie of the devil. Okay? That's what's in man. And so he says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of what? His own will. That we should be, and I'm going to close with this, that we should be to the praise of his glory. How? Because we're objects of his grace. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom after ye also trusted, I'm going to read that over, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after also ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I was sealed in Christ by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And we know from the 14th chapter of the book of John, that also comes along with the Godhead. We're indwelt by the Godhead. And we are a purchased possession. And so next week, as we look a little bit more in the book of Acts and then fold over to the third chapter of Ephesians, we're going to look at the mystery that Paul talks about, which wasn't known before the things that were unfolding in the book of Acts, what this mystery was. But he's speaking of the church age. Because prior to the events taking place in the book of Acts, with the establishment of the church age, the Jews could never see their Messiah coming and establishing a relationship between them and the Gentiles as one people under God. And so it's going to be clarified. We're going to establish the church age. Of course, eventually we'll see as the gospel is removed from the nation of Israel and given to the Gentiles. After that, a Jew has to become a Christian in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior because the sacrificial system is done away with. Okay? No need for a sacrificial system because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never cleanse the unclean. Okay? In fact, God said, I had it up to here with your sacrifices because you weren't doing it in faith looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I already gave to you. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things. Although they can become a little complex and confusing as we go through the book of Acts here, we just ask that you make them clear in our minds, and we'll go over things over and over again so that we have a good understanding of them and take it slow. But Lord, as we do, we just ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds, that we might believe them and understand them and be more mature believers in Jesus Christ because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.